And good morning, and happy a few days after Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for, especially in the person of the Lord Jesus. That word is Psalm 119, that song, verses 105 and 106. Let's just start reading. Let's read that to begin with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Now look, we all go through times and seasons, we're afflicted, and we're afflicted much. And this is, I believe, according to God's will. Strange as it may seem, and I developed that hypothesis from just looking at the Word of God, and looking at God's servants, and looking at my life and yours. Honestly, we can be afflicted much, but isn't that a wonderful word? Revive me again according to your word, O God. Now listen, there's a lot of talk about a revival in the nation and in the country, and that's something we all want. But there's no revival unless it's according to God's word. There's not some weird way that people are going to be revived. It's according to God's word. And that's where we need to be looking, and that's where we are today. And we're in Joshua chapter 18. And I guess, and I'm putting a lot of expectations on myself right here, as I'd say, but I guess as I've been thinking about this message and pondering over it for many weeks and maybe even a month or so, I've been thinking, this is a message I'd want to have this message to my children and to my children's children and to myself, quite frankly. This is a message that I believe is to all of God's children everywhere. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, you know who we are, and you know our frame, and that we're weak. Naturally, we don't have it to live the Christian life. But Lord, thanks be to you that you died, rose again from the dead, and that you live inside of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, the fact that we can boldly come before your throne of grace is something we rejoice in this morning, and we already have rejoiced in. Now, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we need you to reveal your word to both the person speaking and those hearing. And Lord, even into eternity do we want to learn of you. Help us, Lord, as we open this book. Open it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start chapter 18, just 1 through 3, three verses. And I'll say right off the bat that it's difficult when you study for the Word of God. And it's difficult in this way. There's so much in the Word of God. It's endless in its revelation to us as God's people. But we don't have an endless amount of time. So we've got to focus on a few things, and hopefully the message will be clear. Be praying as we go through. This is always the key, is that things are made simple. But I'll say right off the bat, before we even read the word, but there's at least four messages in these three verses. So we have to glean over certain parts of them to focus on what I believe is the burden of my heart today. So let's read chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you?" So starting off, there's the four major things that jump out to me are the whole congregation, the place, which was Shiloh, the tabernacle, of course, and the vehicle, or at least one of our vehicles that we're going to concentrate on today for possessing our inheritance. And you think that's four messages? Yeah, maybe more, right? Yeah. Maybe a half a dozen, but we have to make progress here. So first thing we want to just mention is the whole congregation, which from, and I'm not a Latin or Greek expert, but from what I have read in the Latin, the whole congregation in Latin is the ecclesia, or my church, my called out ones, as it's called. And I want to briefly say, this is the whole congregation. It's a picture of the whole church since the beginning of time to whenever the Lord comes back, whenever that may be. I'd like it to be today, to be quite frank with you. That's my desire, that the Lord comes back today. I'd be okay with that. So, but everyone's involved in that. And it, the scripture says, even those who believe in his name. I think the Lord's going to be a lot more merciful about this than we would in a normal way. I don't even know how, that's not the right way to put it, but I think God is very gracious towards even those who believe in his name. We just take God's word at that and what it says. God figures that, the rest out. But every believer, and I think it's such a great picture, is the picture of the Passover. Every believer is called out of Egypt. Every believer has the blood of the Lamb painted on the doorposts of their life, so to speak. Now, we know this to be true, but we need to have a practical application of it, of course, as we come in and we take the Lord's table. But on a day-to-day by day basis, for me, because I guess I'm a greater sinner than most, probably a moment-to-moment basis coming. And I literally, maybe take it because I'm a photographer, but I literally find myself taking a paintbrush out, so to speak, and painting that blood upon the doorposts of my life and my family's life. It's something that we all, every believer, came out of. Now I want to say something here real quick, just to make, and somebody mentioned it, and maybe it was even Norm in the beginning, every believer. Now, when the Passover came, how many of those believers had their act all together?
Probably none.
What?
Probably none.
Now, I don't think anybody. I don't think there's a single person that could say that, right? They were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. They basically had nothing to do with it, just like we don't. God called us all out of darkness into his marvelous light, and the blood is painted on the doorposts of our lives, and this is what he's called us into in the church. What I am going to say, though, is there's a difference between being called into the church, and there's a difference, and we have to make the delineation as we look at God's word between possessing our inheritance. You see, everybody was already in the land. Everybody had already come out of Egypt. So to speak, they're on resurrection ground. We've gone back this. I can't go back again over everything we've gone through so far in this series. But they were already in the land. And this tabernacle was now being moved from Gilgal, right? That was the place where they worshiped. That was the place where they set up the tabernacle. Now, about Gilgal was right pretty much when they came into the land. Now it's moved into the center of Israel. And I could throw that map up there, but I guess I won't now. You guys can look for yourself. But Shiloh's basically right in the middle of all the tribes. So everyone is the easiest, kind of most central spot that they could travel to. And it was right in the middle of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua's tribe. Now we know from looking at the Word of God, and you can see why we could take a study that would take a long time on every one of these words. And we know from going through the book of Joshua, going into the book of Judges now, which we're having a wonderful time going through the book of Judges. We talked about it just recently, and we're saying we're shocked how the Lord's meeting is through the book of Judges. Because if you look at it superficially, you go, this is a really depressing story. There's no hope here. But there is a lot of hope there, actually. And the Lord's there in every page of that book. And redemption is there. So it's a wonderful thing that going through this. But 300 plus years, we know that that tabernacle was in Shiloh, right? Until it was captured by the Philistine. Eli, remember the story, fell off when he heard. That's something I have a lot of respect for Eli. How the Word of God just records one thing. He fell over dead when he heard the ark was captured. Now, there's a lot of things wrong, but that was recorded about his life. And we know that the word Shiloh means peace. Let's look at Genesis chapter 49. Now, this is, again, Jacob's blessing. I've referred to this and also Moses' blessing in the last message, I believe. And this is 49, verse 10, talking about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, here it is, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, this is clear. Shiloh was where? We just said it.
Judah.
No, it wasn't.
It was in the
it's in Ephraim. And yet this is the promise. So we can see clear that Jacob had in mind that Shiloh was the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And this had been revealed to him. How we know? By the Holy Spirit, of course. And we know that it says in the New Testament that Jesus himself is our
peace.
There's peace. Okay, let's make something else real clear. We said that if you're afflicted, we're going to only be revived one way, according to God's word, because that's what God's word proclaims. You want to be at peace? Isn't that something the world wants? This is something we all want, right? There's only one place to go to find peace. We can say that dogmatically, actually. Some people might not like that word. I'm sorry, but it's true. The Word of God proclaims that Jesus is our only peace. It's not going to be found anywhere else, not in our circumstances for sure. We can testify of that. But in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, 11 through 13. I've got a lot here, so like usual, I've got to get going. Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 13. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, that's the picture of now, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings of which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite, I'm putting special emphasis on that, who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. So this is the place. And God, we can only speculate, but it's most likely that they found out by the hands of the high priest with the Urim and the Thummim in the somehow that this is the place they were supposed to set up the tabernacle. Now, Shiloh. And we're going to translate from Shiloh to the tabernacle. It's the word tabernacle in this section. Let's go to just briefly. We're just gleaning. Exodus chapter 25. And verses 22. And this is what we're going to just say is that the ark, we know, is central to the revelation in the tabernacle. It's the number one article, sort of speak. So it says this, 25:22. And there, well, no, we have a song that we sing like this. Let's go to 21. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. There's the word of God. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything that I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Exodus, turn over to Exodus 29, 42 through 43. To start at 43, actually, there. And I will meet with you in the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So shall I consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Here it is again. Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I dwell amongst them. I am the Lord their God. So we have a picture of God's called out ones meeting at Shiloh and meeting around the tabernacle. I just am going to read this because I thought it was wonderful. Edersheim, I saw this in reading through his commentary, or I guess kind of commentary slash history. You have to dig sometimes to find the spot he's talking about, but he was talking about this exact section in Joshua. Turn back to Joshua chapter 18. And he said, God's people, he put it this way, were always meant to be his called out ones. And they were always meant to share the gospel, the light of the gospel is the way he put it, with the entire world. And to preserve his covenants and his laws in the earth. Now think about it. I want us to think about ourselves here too as we're going through this. To keep alive the hope of redemption. To bear witness in righteousness and godliness in the earth. And I might add, all in the person of the Lord Jesus, of course. But this is what it arrested me as I think about our nation. He said, whenever public acknowledgement of God ceases, judgment soon follows. I think it's worthy to read it again. Whenever public acknowledgement of God ceases, judgment soon follows. You see what we're fighting for? This is something we're fighting for, family by family, person by person. This is why I love the book of Judges. It's not about a bunch of people. Sometimes the Lord comes upon one person. A fire, and we know it's true, a fire can start with a single saint. We don't know what God has in mind, especially we've seen unusual things in our country now. Even unusual things in the news now, God forbid, you know. We could see anarchy in our country. It sounds crazy. But I'm telling you, I think we really need to pray. We have, as a brother said here at this pulpit, we really do have the ear of the great king. It's important that we believe that. We don't take our responsibility lightly on there as citizens. We should pray for our country. We should pray for our leaders, and we should pray that all of our hearts, really, and that's him giving away a little bit of the message, returns to the Lord. Now, I'm going to read, I don't know if I have time to read all of it, but I want to read George Washington's Proclamation of Thanksgiving on October 3rd, 1789. Because the argument is actually being made nowadays in a lot of society that God really wasn't at the foundation of the of our country. But we know the truth of the matter is, and you'd have to lie about history, but let's just call it a biblical worldview was at least in sight of the framers of the Constitution and the people it followed shortly thereafter. So I'll read just some of this. I guess I'll glean because it's pretty long. Whereas it's the duty of all nations, can you imagine our president set up saying this? The duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. I mean, what a word that is. To obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his protection and favor. There's us praying together. Whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee, that'd be interesting, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day, and let's think of this, Thanksgiving may be a little different from now on. A day of just Thanksgiving? No. A day of thanksgiving and prayer for the nation. To be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts that many favors of Almighty God, especially affording them the opportunity to peacefully establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And I can go on and on. Let me just say here towards the end, he says, and also that we may unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or in private stations, to perform several and relative duties properly and punctually. To render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially those that have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote, now listen to this, you think religion wasn't preached from the beginning of our nation? Listen to this specifically. And to bless and to promote, at the government to promote, by the way, the practice of true religion and virtue. And the increase of, well, this part they're doing, and the increase of science amongst them. And you have to, you should have left that part out. No, it's fine. We've had an increase of technology like never before. You know, it's a blessing used right. But it goes on and on. But he, and of course he says this day of the Lord, October 3rd, it was proclaimed 1789. So we are a nation founded, and we could go back to the Constitution. We could go back to many of the framers of the Constitution. We're a nation of men that were had a biblical worldview. Please don't, if you're going to use anything, you can't. They want to wipe that off the history books like there was no biblical worldview, but there always has been. And my burden, I guess, is for us first in the house of God, which we are, small assembly here, but God knows. God works in unusual ways. We shouldn't limit God by thinking we're limited by amount of people. We have a lot of faithful saints right here. that actually is very unlimiting and allows the power of God to act. Now, this is the we've taken the first 12 minutes or so to go over that part. Now, here's the burden of the ministry. I'm not going to hide it from you. Let's go back. Joshua heard it himself. God repeated this word to him. And the idea is us possessing our inheritance. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua's old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains to be much land yet to be possessed." Don't you love how God reminds you of the way things really are? Instead of sometimes the way we like to think of things, I think sometimes we get stuck in, I know you can think you're, which, you know, the way things aren't really. But God brought him down and told him first. So this is a message first to Joshua. And it's a message he could push on to the children of Israel. Now, 7 and 10, well, excuse me, 7 and 12, or you could say 7 and 13, if you take, if you count the Levites and Ephraim and Manasseh as 2 instead of 1, is it? But that would be 13. Tribes, and 7 of these tribes, and you could go through each one, but we won't, had not yet possessed their inheritance. And we know from the book of Judges that there's actually a tribe that didn't possess their inheritance until the time of the judges, right? That was Dan, I believe. But they were allotted the land, but they didn't possess it. Now, what it says to me, and I want to say real clearly, and I just want to be careful here because there's no accusations going on, but it says to me is that there's something called being in the land and being in the land of promise, being part of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, but there's also a big part about possessing our inheritance that I'd like to focus on today. And that goes to, I believe, Joshua chapter 1, which God reminded Joshua in the beginning of what he had to do to possess the land. Beginning in chapter 1:6, and it says this, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, I like the verse there. It's in a lot of your Bibles, probably. Ephesians 6:10, which basically says this, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." As he goes on to list the items in Ephesians 6, which we know have to do with putting on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, I've got a grandson. He doesn't speak very much, and I've said this before probably, but he's very agile. He goes everywhere. He's a wild little thing right now. But if he sees a stick, you know what he loves to do? He runs over to the stick. He grabs it. He goes, you know, power. There's something about it. That staff in his hand, you know, and then he wants us to scream power. Of course, we're grandparents. We oblige. So we scream power, you know, and his eyes get all big. He loves it, you know. So anything like that, a sword or a stick or whatever it is power. But we're not talking about that kind of power, really. But there is a natural power that men, by nature, God put this in us, a desire to have a power in our lives. Wouldn't you agree to that? Doesn't everyone have a little power in your life? You don't want to go around powerless, helpless, hopeless. That's why he gave us the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So we can settle too, according to the word of God, there's no power, genuine power outside the Lord Jesus. No peace outside the Lord Jesus, no real power outside the person of the Lord Jesus. We can kid ourselves all we want, and I've tried to fool myself many times until we all fail, but we realize it's His power. He's the one that clothes us in our right mind. He's the one that gives us the power to do what we're going to allude to today. And it's this in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according that is all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I'm sorry the Moros couldn't be here, but they stayed with us this weekend. We got up this morning, and one of the things that came up was courage. How tough it is to have courage in the Christian life, especially in today's world. But if we're going to possess our inheritance, the guidebook is right here. And what he told Joshua, he says to every child of God, if they want to, now let's just be honest, and I'm going to be clear at what I'm saying from the outset, because I say it to myself, and of course it applies to all of us. There's no inheriting this land outside the Word of God. It has to be according to the Word of God. But it's going to take might, and it's going to take courage, because we know the problem with this. It says, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and to a light unto our paths. It denotes everywhere else is darkness. Our path is straight and the way is narrow. I'm sorry to say this, but this is how I read it from the Word of God. It's very narrow. There's really one way for us to inherit the land here, and it's very clear. So my heart would be to my children, to myself, really, to myself, is what, and I believe it's from God's heart, to all of God's people to inherit the land is this. Be strong and courageous, you may observe to do all that is according to your law. That the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that we shall meditate upon it day and night. Now, that's the prayer I have for the church. I believe that's the answer for a true revival, is for the heart of God's children to return to the book. Is that not the story of all the children of Israel? They would discover the law. And what would they do? And what happens to us? They would repent. And they would realize they need some changing. And I think that's sometimes what I think scares us from the Word of God. I'm just being honest here. Is that we know that if we read the Word and we're faithful and diligent in reading the Word, what's going to have to happen? Some things are going to have to change. Status quo is no longer going to be okay. But that's all right. Now, let's establish up front something we can agree to. The Word of God is trying to be, as John Lindbergh said here in his message, trying to be taken out of society almost. They want every bit of it wiped from the history book, so to speak, where we just showed that's a lie. And maybe now there'll be a little bit of a change of that. So the world's against it. Our flesh, quite honestly, if we're honest about it, is against a lot of the truths that the Word of God stands up for. Now, you know who's most against the Word of God? And most against keeping this, wants this book closed and not open? The devil. because he knows his kingdom is rattled to the simplest of saints that opens his word. And I want to tell a story. Let me put it another way. We know that the word of God shines light upon us. Shines light, actually, on every problem for life. We've heard it before, but it really does. Are you amazed sometimes? And we could just have a testimony meeting. People could stand up here and say, I was having a problem, and there's no answer for my problem. There's nothing. And all of a sudden, you open the word of God. You went through it, maybe with your husband and your wife, or you went through it yourself, or you went through it in the Bible study here at the fellowship or on one of the evenings. And what did you find? You found the answer to what you were going through. And you found the promise of God. That's what it is for the children of God, and something we can stand upon. Now, let me tell you something else about our inheritance. If we don't learn to stand on the promises of God, there's not going to be much inheriting of this land. And we know the land's the picture of Christ. Now, I read a book. I'm going to read a couple of things for him, but I've read a few books recently. One of them is just the autobiography on Payne Stewart's life by his wife. Payne Stewart became a Christian late in his life. He's an athlete. He's a golfer. Now, let me say something. Some people don't like sports, okay? I happen to. But there's Christians in every walk of life. Everywhere we go, and I think this is a good thing in the pressure that's coming into society, God's servants are everywhere, and we need to seek them out to have fellowship with. But Paul Azinger, who's a brother who had cancer, and he was healed of the cancer, went away. He's still alive to this day, a real believer, was sharing with Payne Stewart something. And he was saying, I really want it. Now, the Ryder Cup is something where the U.S. plays against Europe. All of Europe, I think. Yeah. And Paul Azinger said to Payne Stewart, in private, take you, he said, I'm looking forward to winning the Ryder Cup and not going to the White House. At the time, President Clinton was in the White House, and I believe, you know, the controversies were going on. So the next, if it wasn't the same night or day, they had a press conference, and, you know, they asked Payne Stewart, what did he think of the Ryder Cup that's coming up? And he said, well, I'm looking forward to the Ryder Cup, but my buddy Paul Azinger is not looking forward to going to the White House. And neither am I believe is what he said. Well, you know what made national news, don't you? Oh boy, did he take a lot of heat for that line. A lot of heat. But he was just saying something, and this is just the way the guy happened to be. Say something that was said in private conversation in public. Now, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the point I want to make. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account. And I'm going to stop it there, but it goes on to talk about us drawing near to our high priest. We know that section. And doing so boldly by the blood of the Lamb. It finishes that section. Nothing in all the world, I believe, does what the Word of God does. Brings things to light in our lives. And some of them are pretty ugly. I mean, sometimes I'm just talking about myself now, nobody here, but maybe you didn't even realize you're not forgiving somebody. Maybe you realize you're being one way or the other. The Lord shines light on that. Now look, that's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. We know this. We can believe lies and thinking that's not good. This is a good thing. because we can draw near by the blood of the Lamb. He gives us a way. So you want to be, so for us senior citizens, and by the way, I'm a senior citizen now because I can now get a free meal, not free meal, but a cheaper meal at Denny's. Because I'm 61. Just remind you, if you're 61, take advantage of that. Free on your birthday. Free on your birthday. Oh, I didn't know that either. Thank you. But as a senior citizen, do we want to inherit the land? It's going to the Word of God. There's no other thing that we can give to our children and our children's children and honestly to one another. See, we really, what we do in, we know this to be true, what we do in private affects one another. This is the way to influence where we work. We want to be a testimony. We want to be a light, show the light of the gospel forward to a dark world. We have to get before the Lord. It's going to take some courage, is what the Word of God says. That's the encouragement from God here. And I've said even quite often in the last few years as I've been sharing that we have died, as it says in the scripture, and our life is hid with God in Christ Jesus, right? And I believe that to be completely true. That's the truth of the scripture. But I also believe that this, that we've died and our life is hid with Christ, and I heard somebody else say that, so I'm picking up on it, but it's hid within the pages of the book. And I just hope that sinks in. Our lives are actually hidden within the pages of this book. Now, some people are looking at me puzzled, but I believe that. I believe that's true. Good luck with other things and finding it other places. I'm going to use an example. I read another book, came by one of the Lindberghs, maybe your brother, maybe you. I'm not sure. I got it via Phil, and now it's with the Pikes, and it's called Dreams and Visions in the Muslim World, something like that. I always get these wrong. But something like that. And I would recommend the book, actually. I think it's very good. One, and I might have this story wrong, I'm just ad-libbing a little bit, but this is the way I remember it. One brother had Jesus show up to him in a dream, a Muslim. And he told, the Lord told him to seek out another Christian. And I don't know if he told him to seek the Bible out, I forget how it goes, but he did. So this guy who was a high up in Islam, I guess is a religion, you know, an imam, a very powerful figure, sought out where he knew a Christian lived and showed up at the Christian's door. Well, you know what happened when he showed up at the Christian's door? He thought he was going to lose his head. But instead, he asked the Christian, do you have a copy of the Bible? This man went back to his house. The power of the Word of God. And he read the Word ferociously for 6 months, I believe the time was. Is that right? I don't know. Somewhere about that time. He showed back up again 6 months later. He had a copy of the Quran in one hand and the Bible in the other. He said, this is God's truth. It's the Word of God, he proclaimed. This book is a fairy tale. God still you. The reason I suggest this book is that I love, and I'm forgetting the statistic exactly, but I think it's something to the effect 80% of the population in these areas can't read or write. And then he said some fact, which is like 80 or 90% of them are being converted by the Word of God. To me, that's the validity of God's behind this. And he's saving people. We need to pray for these people and these nations who are coming to the Lord. It's a real hope. And we know from what the Word of God says that the Spirit of God reveals Jesus through the pages of the book, right? The very person of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts through the pages of the book. I'm going to say it plainly again, and don't be offended with me. I think just be offended with what I see in the Word of God, at least my interpretation of it, is that if we don't read God's Word, we're limiting God's revelation to us. We're limiting our ability to allow the Holy Spirit to take His own DNA, so to speak, and work it into the fabric of our lives. Now, young men, you want to be a good father? Read the Word of God. There's nothing more important. Now, we might say, and I know it's hard when you got young children and all that, but Joshua, we can think of Joshua and what was ahead of him. Nobody had a busier life than him, kind of speak, as the leader of God's people in this section, but he found time for it. Things seem out of whack in our lives. The Bible says, right, seek first the kingdom of God. Can I say, through the Word of God? Seek Him through the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. For even for the children, the Word of God somehow worked into their fabrics of their lives. The mothers raising the children, the mother that gives a Bible verse to a child, super significant. I can't overstate how significant it is, but it's going to take courage for all of us to stand upon the Word of God. Now, I want to look carefully at the Levites, and I'm going to try to wrap this up in 12 minutes. I want us to go to Genesis, and I want to just look quickly at the Levites. I know Phil's probably doing something on this because he's shared a few things with me in just conversations. But Genesis 49, verse 5. Back to the Jacob's blessing. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty is their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Thank goodness for that last part. Now listen, this is a whole message, and maybe Phil will allude on this. What happened in a natural sense isn't here what's important. What God has risen up for a testimony of to His name is what's important. Let's go to Numbers chapter 25. And we went through this section. I went through this section in a previous study. We're not going to go through it again of why and how this happened, just the part of the promise to the Levites. 12 through 14. Therefore say, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant. This is the key, of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God, he made atonement for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. And this is, again, thinking of this as an everlasting priesthood. Of course, that alludes to our great high priest, but it also applies to us. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brother. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord has promised him. Exodus chapter 19. Verse verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And finally, Revelation 1:6, in the proclamation of John, the reality that he had realized and the fulfillment in the new covenant. Revelation 1:6. Well, let's read 5:2. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Emphasis is verse 6. And made us kings and priests to his God. To him be the glory and dominion forevermore. Amen. Now, is the tense here? It's past tense. We already have this. We're already Levites, is what I'm saying. The Lord is already our portion and our inheritance. Now, I want to go to, I didn't write it down, but I know I can find it. Let's hold on. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8. I'll read this. These are whole more studies, each one of them. We're just going to focus on the one that we're trying to focus on now. And of Levi, he said, your Thummim and your Urim will be your holy one, whom you tested in Massah, and whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children. And this is the part I want us to focus on as Levites. For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. Now, we know something, that God's given gifts to all of his children. Everyone in here has multiple gifts, I believe. But you know the greatest gift to every Christian? I believe, it's the Holy Spirit. We could go on and debate that, but one of the greatest for certain is the Word of God. Absolutely no doubt about it. It's the Word of God. Now, here's what I want to focus on here in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The gift of teaching. Now, the gift of teaching is not just the preaching of God's Word, as we're going through now. The gift is for every Levite, whom you are. That's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why one of the most detestable things, I have to be honest, and I call other Christians on it when I hear it, is you would just love my pastor and listening to him speak. And I always go, well, what about you? What about the Word of God? What's happening amongst your people there? So it's a look. The Word of God being taught to these kids in the back room is super significant. The Word of God that the mother teaches to the children, and many of our children have gone astray, and many of our children have been taught the Word of God. Now just remember that. Don't keep that out of that should be something that we stand upon. God can use his DNA, so to speak, over time. God can bring these words back to our children, especially those children that are going astray. But I believe the Word of God, the inheritance in the Word of God, is for every child of God. It's not just for some. This isn't just for the gifted. Every saint, let me put it another way, every saint is gifted to read the Word of God. Is that true?
Yes.
Oh, now, why is that true? I want somebody to tell me, why is that true?
They have the Holy Spirit.
Yes, exactly. They've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't think that you are gifted to read the Word of God, I want to shatter something here, a false belief. That is a false belief. That's untrue. That needs to fly out the door, so to speak, and be punched on the way out. I'm serious. You need to do violence to that. You've been given the Holy Spirit. This book is an open book to you. Exactly. Now, here's the other thing. You know what I think is the secret strength of our fellowship together here? And I'm preaching the choir, so to speak, but it's our Bible studies. The secret strength to us as God's people, we might think we're few, is how many spend time around God's Word. That is not taking... Let me tell you, God takes note of this. Don't kid yourself. God takes special note of this. I'm going to say something else about the Word of God, and we could speak. Time eludes me to what we could speak about the Word of God and its ability to minister to the human heart, right? Think about the two on the road to Emmaus. And how the Lord showed up and their heart burned as they read through, as he shared with him, with those two. Now the thing is, they felt like they're only the only two on the face of the earth that were receiving that revelation at that time. And is that true? Actually, it is true. At that time, at that exact time, in that exact circumstance, here's the beauty of the somehow. God's mercy in our lives. We read the Word of God. You've sensed it. You know what I'm going to say. You're reading it. You think that book is only talking to me and nobody else in the whole world right now. Somehow God's ministering through His Word, burning in our heart. I think that actually the two on the road to Emmaus is pretty much the normal Christian life. You might get shocked at me saying that, but I pretty much think that. I believe that. After Pentecost, I believe God speaking to an individual Christian in time and circumstance in such a clear way like that is something we've all experienced from one time or another. So let me wrap this. I have more I wanted to say. Wow, time's eluding me. Okay. So I wanted to go back about how personal God makes His Word. This person in reading the autobiography, I guess it's not autobiography, biography of this person, Payne Stewart, as he became a Christian late in life, like my dad did, and it had a profound effect on his life. And help me get through this. I've had a tough week. It was just fine. But he was in a men's Bible study group. And he decided... I'll just turn to it. Colossians 3. He, with his friends, decided before he was going to go to the U.S. Open that they're just going to stand on the Word of God and what it means. Colossians 3:23 says this, "And whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, and do not do unto men, knowing that you from the Lord will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, golf, if you've never seen this U.S. Open, even if you're not a sports fan, you should watch on Netflix or something. Golf Digest called it maybe at least the greatest U.S. Open ever, because you had Tiger Woods, Phil Mickelson, and Payne Stewart battling down the last three holes. And Golf Digest said a lot of things. In fact, Payne Stewart made a miraculous putt on either the 17th or 16th. It looked like he was out of the tournament. U.S. Open is known to making their greens to be like concrete, so that if you miss a putt, you're in trouble, right? Bob knows. And the only way he could have a chance of making the putt was to hit it so hard that if he missed it, it was 30 feet away, this putt, by the way. It would have gone 30 feet past the hole and probably off the green. Golf Digest says that after he made the putt, that church bells went off across the street. Okay. It's recorded. Now, why would I say that? It's unusual. But he was standing on the story that's not recorded in Golf Digest is that he was standing on this verse as he was going through the thing. So when he went back afterwards and he showed up and he came in on the jet, his friends from the Bible study were waiting for him. He opened the door. You know the first thing he said? Colossians 3:23. God touches us in unusual ways through the power of his word. Through the darkest of times, he's got an answer for everything. Now, the reason I say this too, Payne Stewart, you know the story. He died a few months later in a very unusual accident, a plane accident where they lost pressure in the cabin. And that said that maybe more people came to Christ because Paul Azinger, amongst millions of fans watching on TV as they had this, because it was a shock to everybody, shared the gospel powerfully. But I want to read, and I think it applies towards our inheritance. His jet, when it crashed, thank you for giving me just a few minutes, you can run me out of town, but when his jet crashed, it blew a 14-foot hole in a farmer's field, 10 feet deep, 10 to 11 feet deep. Almost everything was obliterated. They didn't find almost a thing. You know what they found? They found a few personal items. His wedding ring, a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, and a devotional. And so I'm going to read from this because it has to do with inheritance. In the devotional, these are the passages he would have read right before he died. Grant that I may be used to open the eyes of others and turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God, this is would have been the daily reading before he died. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. And the next one is James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So, for the Muslim brother that we don't know in the Middle East, who's finding this book that's come alive like never before, to a brother like Payne Stewart, who's pretty famous, God has his people wherever they are, and they're inheriting the land. But and we need to be a part of that throng now. That's the encouragement. We just need to spend the time. We need to do damage to whatever is in the way of us spending time in reading God's word. So that's it, guys. Thanks for giving me a couple minutes. Just have a prayer.